Amen. Thank you, ladies. Didn't that bless your heart this morning?
Amen.
Amen. We're back in Ephesians this morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he was writing from his heart. And sometimes as he wrote to the churches, he would be headed in one direction and then all of a sudden head in another direction for 5-10 verses and then come back to where he was. Sometimes he would write one whole sentence that was over 100 words and put a period at the end and would really make an English teacher wince and then go on to some other kind of subject. And in this scripture that we're looking at this morning, we have that same kind of thing happening in Paul's mind as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He loved this church. He spent a lot of time there. He won many of them to the Lord. Many of them who were leaders of the church came to Christ because of his testimony and his message. They had been through a lot. They had been through riots together. They had been through persecution together. They had experienced a lot of things together. And when Paul wrote to them, I'm sure there were a lot of things flooding in and out of his mind and a lot of things he wanted to say to them. But one of the things that Paul wanted them to understand is that though he was a prisoner and waiting to come before Caesar to plead his case, he was not a prisoner of Caesar's. He did not belong to Caesar. Caesar did not own him. He may be temporarily in Caesar's custody, and he may be in a house under arrest, chained to two Roman guards that switch in and out in 24-hour periods. But most of all, and above all, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whether he was under house arrest, or whether he was on a ship bound from the Middle East to Rome, or whether he was recently shipwrecked and on the island of Malta, no matter what was going on in his life, no matter the situation, circumstances that were going on, the conditions around him, above everything else, he realized that he belonged to Jesus. He didn't belong to the circumstances he was encountering. He didn't belong to the persecution that was going on. He didn't belong to the Roman soldiers who were escorting him to Rome. He belonged to Jesus. And he was on his way to Rome to talk to Caesar. That was true. But he was on his way to Rome as a missionary of the gospel. It really didn't matter how he got there. You know, I'm sure that if it was up to Paul, he would have been just fine going down to Tyre and catching a ship to Rome like any other person would do and pay his fare and get there on his own. But instead, he goes as a prisoner. And in fact, we read in his letter to the Ephesians, he sort of brags on the fact that he's a prisoner. And he always makes sure they understand that he's not a prisoner of who it might look like he's a prisoner of. He's really a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I hope that you have the very same understanding about your relationship with God, that you have the very same understanding about your relationship with Jesus Christ, is that no matter what might be going on in your life, no matter the circumstances and the situation and the conditions that are going on, those situations, circumstances, and conditions don't define your relationship with Jesus. What defines your relationship with Jesus is the grace of Jesus Christ that saved you. And what defines your relationship with Jesus is not the fact of your circumstances, but it's the fact of your relationship with Him. And no matter what it may look like to the world, and no matter what it might look like around you. And no matter what it may look like to you, you belong to Jesus. And he belongs to you. And he's committed to getting you where he wants you to be, to do what he wants you to do, to talk to the people that he wants you to talk to. And right here in these first words of chapter 3, Paul makes it clear about his understanding of who he is. He makes it clear, first of all, that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus and of no one else. That's who he belongs to. And that he is a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, what we need to understand is that very soon after Paul came to know Jesus as his Savior there on the road to Damascus, and Jesus told Paul there on the road, it's hard to get to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to push back against me. And what he was telling Paul that day when he confronted him on the road to Damascus, he was telling Paul, he said, Paul, I'm going to save you, and I've got a very special thing for you to do. And that special thing for Paul to do was to preach the gospel, but it was also to preach the gospel to a certain group of people. And when we look at all of Paul's qualifications, when we look at how Paul was raised and where he was raised and what kind of education he had, he was a Jew, yet he was a Hellenistic Jew. He was Jewish. He knew all about Judaism, but he grew up around Gentiles. And God's purpose for Paul, his calling, was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Do you understand how hard that must have been, how awkward that must have been to Paul's ears as a man who grew up in Judaism? And knowing the Jewish attitude toward anybody that wasn't a Jew. In fact, the Jews looked at Gentiles as only being dogs. They weren't worth walking across the street. They weren't worth any of their time. And yet here God is talking to Paul and telling Paul, here's what I want you to do. Here's the special commission I have for you. I want you to be a missionary to the Gentiles. I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Wasn't a very high demand type of job. There wasn't a lot of people in line after Paul to have that job. But God was calling him. And Paul took it seriously. And when Paul began his missionary journeys, what would he do? He would go into the towns, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd begin to preach the gospel in the synagogues. He would try to reach some of the Jews there for Jesus Christ, tell them the Messiah had come and that they now could place their faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when he had exhausted those who would respond or come against those who would not respond, then he would take the gospel to the Gentiles in that community. And the Gentiles lapped it up like a thirsty dog because they were hearing that God had a plan for them. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was proud of it. He was willing for everybody to know it. And here in chapter 3, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And then he goes on and begins to talk to them about what he has been called to do. In verse 2, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery, and we'll see that word used throughout these verses, the mystery. Paul is talking here about a mystery, and notice how it came to him. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. We're going to see what the mystery is in just a minute. As I have briefly written above, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. We know a little bit more about this mystery now. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery of Christ. It has to do with Jesus Christ and what he has come to do. in verse 5. This was not known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is saying, look, I've been entrusted with a mystery. It's been revealed to me. And I have talked to you about it a little bit. This mystery has to do with Jesus. Now, it was no mystery that God was going to send the Messiah. That's not mysterious to the Jews or to the world at that time. But the mystery we're going to find out, the mystery, the thing that really astounds Paul and astounds these people that he's talking about, is that the Gentiles are going to have a part in it. And that the Gentiles and Jews are going to come together and form the church. And the church is the mystery of God. Jesus Christ, his body here on earth, after he's ascended and gone to be with his Father in heaven, and through the church, he's going to work out his will, and he's going to begin to touch people's lives, and people are going to begin to come into a relationship with God. And it's going to be for everybody, not just for the Jews, not just for a certain group of people, not just for those who are elite or those who may be in the know or out of the know. It's going to be for everybody. And in fact, Paul is going to lead the charge in making sure the Gentiles know that it's for them. Aren't you happy about that? I would dare say that most of us in this room regard ourselves as Gentiles. Many of us would not be sitting here this morning if it wasn't for the fact that God decided that he was going to take the Jews and the Gentiles and bring them together into one body. And we would be able to be together serving God and serving Jesus and making a difference in the world because of the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus is not only living in Gentiles, but also Jews have become believers, and we are all one body doing the work of Christ. He talks about that here. This mystery was kept from some generations, but in verse 6, he gives us the mystery. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That was the mystery. That's what most people were not planning on when Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again. It came as a shock, I believe, to most people that this just wasn't for the Jewish people and for the Jewish people to have a Messiah. But this was for the whole world. This was for everybody. God was announcing not just a Jewish gospel. He was announcing a missionary gospel that was to go to all the world, to Jews and Gentiles alike. It's because of this mystery that you and I are able to sit here as Gentiles, as co-heirs, as members of the same body in Christ through the good news of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Isn't it amazing that all the things that God has done in Paul's life, all the things that God has called Paul to do, the uniqueness of saying, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. The very fact that God was willing to meet him on the road to Damascus through his son Jesus and save him there and turn his life around. And here Paul is saying, but I'm the least. I'm the least of the saints. There's a humility about Paul's service here. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. What I want us to do this morning is think together about what Paul is saying here, about what God has called him to do. Because I think we share in that same calling. We share in that same responsibility. Because Paul here is talking about how he has been called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. He has been called to be a missionary to the Gentile people, to share with them the good news that Jesus Christ died for them. That Jesus Christ rose and wants to live in their life. That Jesus Christ wants to change everything about them. Now, he preached the same kind of message to the Jews. Some of the Jews were receptive to that. Many were not. That's still true today. We have Messianic Jews who have accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they place their faith and their trust in Jesus, and they become a part of this new creation that God brought about because of Jesus, the church. But there are many Jews who reject the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they're still looking for the Messiah. Many have even given up that the Messiah is even going to come. But what we need to understand is that the message for the world today is that God has created something new, not to replace Israel, not to replace the Jewish people, but to help reach the Jewish people and help reach the world for Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And in these verses, these verses which Paul sort of digresses from where he was headed, if you notice in verse 14, he starts verse 14 again with the words, "For this reason, I kneel." I think Paul was all up in verse 1. He was getting ready to say, "For this reason." But before he said, "I kneel," he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner." And then he goes off. And really what Paul does here in these verses is he chases a rabbit. Even Paul chased rabbits. But he never chased skinny ones. He always chased fat rabbits. It's all right to chase rabbits as long as they're fat rabbits and they're good eating. Paul was chasing a rabbit here. And he was talking about, I believe, what it means to be a missionary of the gospel. And when we look into these verses, Paul isolates and identifies six characteristics of being a missionary for the gospel. And this morning, I want to share with you the first three. And next Sunday, I want to share with you the next three. Notice with me, the first characteristic of being a gospel, of being a gospel missionary, is being called and following the will of Christ wherever it leads. Have you ever been surprised about where God leads you? Where you are right now, could you have imagined when you were 20 years old that you would be right where you are today? I have to tell you that I never imagined at the age of 20 that I would end up in South Dakota. Because I was already in heaven. I lived in Texas. I didn't get any amens on that one. I don't think I could have told you where South Dakota was. I still pronounced Pierre. It's the last thing on my mind. Now, it wasn't that I didn't want to do anything for the Lord. I wanted to pastor. I wanted to preach. But see, I thought that what God wanted me to do was just wait around in Texas till he gave me my county seat, First Baptist Church. But that's not what was God's plan for me. God's plan for me was to end up in not just South Dakota, but North Dakota. Well, thank God that he didn't desert me in Oklahoma. But I ended up in the Dakotas. Now I've offended everybody. But see, what we need to understand is that the conditions and the environment and the situations that we find ourselves in don't determine what God has called us to. See, what God has called us to, every person in this room, he's called all of us who know him as personal Savior and Lord, he's called us to be a missionary. And he's called us to be a missionary of the gospel. And sometimes we find ourselves in different kinds of situations and circumstances that we never planned on. And yet none of those things ever change the fact that God has called us to be a missionary. Now, what does a missionary do? Missionary has one task, and that is to explain the gospel and to share it with others and tell others how the gospel is going to make a difference in their life. It's to talk to people about Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross and how what Jesus has done on the cross can change their life and bring eternal life to them. It's a missionary is there to talk about an empty tomb that gives us power to live the Christian life. The situation and circumstances may change. We may be in different places. God may send us to a foreign nation. God may send us to people who speak a different language than we may have to learn. Sometimes God sends us to a job around people that are lost who need a missionary. Sometimes God moves us into a community and into a neighborhood where people need to have a Christian influence, need to have a Christian witness. And sometimes we sort of wilt in those kind of situations and we wonder why God has us in those kinds of situations. But I can tell you today, whatever kind of situation or circumstance that God has you in as a believer today, he has you in that situation as a circumstance because he has a purpose for you to serve him as a missionary. As a missionary. It'd be a whole lot easier if God just set me down in front of a lot of people I like and that know the Lord and that love the Lord and that want to do things the way I want to do them and that will listen to me and accept everything I have to say, that's not the way he always does it. In fact, he hardly ever does it that way. He puts us in situations and circumstances where he says, I've called you to be a missionary to this person. And that's what we see true in Paul's life. It says here in the first words, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That means wherever Christ puts me, I belong to him. Wherever Christ puts me, I have a purpose, and that purpose is for me to make sure people know who he is and what he can do in their life. Wherever he puts me, he may not put me in a place where I can speak it out and say it out very, very well, but he's always put me in a place where I can at least live it out so that people can know the difference that Jesus makes. The first characteristic of a gospel missionary is following the will of God wherever he leads you. Are you satisfied about where God has led you? Are you questioning God about some of the situations and circumstances that God has put around you and why he's doing it? Maybe what we need to do is quit trying to ask God why and ask him, what is it you want me to do here? Who do you want me to share with? How can I be an example for you in this? Because see, gospel missionaries, no matter what kind of situation or circumstance they may find, gospel missionaries realize that they're there to be an example of the gospel to everyone that's around them. And our question today, the question for me, the question for you, is wherever God has put you, how are you doing as being an example of the gospel to other people? Paul, here is helping us to see that a missionary will go wherever Christ leads them. and be an example of the gospel. Then another mark of the gospel missionary I see here in these verses is that the gospel missionary always communicates a Christ-centered message. You know, I think it's important for us to make sure people have enough to eat. I think as Christians, we should make sure that people don't have to go to bed hungry if we can help it. I think it's important for us to be involved in social type ministries of helping people in their hurts, in their problems. But folks, we are called to do so much more than that. We can fill up a person's stomach. We make sure they never have any hunger pains. But if we never share Jesus with them and the difference Jesus can make, we have committed a crime against them. Because we've communicated to them that the most important thing in life is physical, when we all should understand the most important thing in life is spiritual. And what have you done with Jesus? And the Christian missionary of the gospel, will always have a Christ-centered message on their lips and in their heart. And their eyes are always looking for an opportunity to share it. And their hands are always looking for an opportunity to illustrate it. And their feet are always looking for an opportunity to take both the word and the action to someone who needs to experience it. That's what it means to be a missionary. It's a mystery. It's going to a person with a Christ-centered message and saying, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He came. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified for your sin. He died for your sin. He took your place. He rose and conquered sin and death, ascended to heaven. And now, if you will repent and surrender and trust your life to Him, He will save you and give you eternal life. That is the Christ-centered message every person needs to hear. And that's the message that needs to be on our lips. You know, one of the things that amazes me about Billy Graham, he's in heaven now, but his son, Franklin, does the same thing. If you ever hear his son being interviewed by Fox News or whatever news organization it might be, he never ends an interview without sharing the gospel about Jesus, because he knows that is the difference. Now, you may not agree with everything he does, and you may not agree with everything about Billy Graham, but I tell you what, I can agree with what he says about the gospel. Jesus Christ. And so, a missionary of the gospel has a Christ-centered message on his heart, and in his heart, and on his lips. Our job is to be sure that this mystery of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and the empty tomb is understood, and that it's preached, and that it's shared, and that everyone has the opportunity, as the Holy Spirit draws them, to respond. A gospel missionary not only goes to where God leads him, but always and also goes with a message, a Christ-centered message on his lips and in his heart. But last of all, a gospel missionary is one who is constantly overwhelmed by God's grace. What does it mean to be overwhelmed by God's grace? It means that we come to the point where we always think back to the day that God saved us and what He did for us. The sin that He forgave us of. The washing of our sin away. And we remember what He did on the cross and what our sin did to Him. The suffering that it brought to Him. And we realize that there was nothing that we did that brought that about ourselves. It was something that he did based on his mercy and his love. And he went to the cross for us like that. And it was all because of his grace. We did not deserve it. It's when we come to that point and we realize what our sin did to Jesus and how serious our sin was and what Jesus saved us from, that we should forever be overwhelmed by God's grace upon us. We should never get to the point in our relationship with Jesus that we think, you know, Jesus, you got a pretty good deal when you got me. You see, grace never puffs us up. When we've truly experienced the grace of Jesus, we realize what a great price he paid for us and how we did not deserve it, and how because of his grace, we are overwhelmed by the understanding that there's nothing that we deserved, and it was all because of him and nothing because of us. And we threw ourselves at his feet, and he gloriously saved us, and we will forever, ever give praise for his grace. And we'll never back up and look at Jesus and say, aren't you glad you saved me? No, we'll always back up and we'll say, oh God, thank you in spite of my sin for saving me. Thank you for washing me clean with your blood and being willing to go to the cross and take my place. I didn't deserve it. But thank you so much for the grace that moved you in your mercy to show me your salvation. You see, as missionaries of the gospel, we should always be overwhelmed by the grace of God. Every one of us as believers this morning should always be overwhelmed by the fact that by God's grace, he saved us. And not of ourselves. It's nothing that we can boast about. It's something that only we can boast about God about, because he's done it all. It's that kind of grace. Grace, you know how you can tell if a person is really overwhelmed by grace or not? You can tell a person is overwhelmed by grace by two things. First of all, you can tell he's overwhelmed by grace by the fact that God's power works in his life. Why is that? Because grace is an enabling grace. Grace not only saves us, but grace enables us to live for him. Grace enables us to walk with him. Grace enables us to understand who he is. Grace enables us to continue to live for him. There's a power that comes into our life because of God's grace that helps us to live the kind of life that he has saved us for. So when we are overwhelmed by God's grace, there's going to be a power upon us that helps us to live for him. It's a power that's expressed in meekness and gentleness, but it's a power nonetheless. But also, when we are overwhelmed by God's grace, there will be a deep humility in our lives because we know what God has saved us from. We know what sin was going to do for us if somebody didn't intervene. Unless God intervened and did something, we understand what sin would have done for us. We'd have faced hell, an eternal separation from God. By his grace, he redeemed us. And we come before God in deep humility, knowing we deserve none of it, but God gave us all of it. If you're having trouble being humble today, you have a grace problem. You don't understand exactly everything God has done for you yet. And you need to understand that because he saved us, it's God's grace that humbles us. So a gospel missionary is going to be overwhelmed by God's grace. Listen to this. A man by the name of Chapel wrote these words. Being enraptured with grace is the nature of the Christian calling. Such awe of grace certifies our calling as genuine and energizes it in the face of sacrifice. The truly called are so enraptured by the grace of God toward them that the attacks of others, the difficulties and circumstances, their lack of worldly comfort, and their lack of recognition in the world does not dissuade them from the joy of proclaiming Christ. That's grace. We are all missionaries. Spurgeon said, "You are either a missionary or an imposter." Wow. Sort of no wiggle room there. You are either a missionary or an imposter. How are you doing in your community? How are you doing in your family? Do you know that God may want you to be a missionary to your family? Sometimes our families are the last thing we think about. God wants you to be a missionary where you work. God wants you to be a missionary in your neighborhood. Take a look around at how many cars are still in the driveway on Sunday mornings. How many children are still playing out on the sidewalks in the summertime, not so much this morning, but in the summertime. And they don't seem to have any kind of connection to any kind of church. Maybe that's a great place to be a missionary. Sometimes it's a great place to be a missionary on your walks, on your drives, on your vacation. God has called us all to be missionaries. So are you a missionary or an imposter? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for what we learned from Paul about being a missionary. Help us, Father, to look for ways and opportunities to make a difference for you in the lives of people around us. Father, thank you for your overwhelming grace. And now, Father, as we allow you to speak to our hearts, as you have already spoken to our hearts, as we sing, and as, Father, we ask you to help us to do with this message what you want in our hearts and lives. Help us to respond to you in positive ways. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.